Well, friends, I asked Chris to read John 20 because that's what we're going to be looking at in detail. So if you would like to have that open with you, then that can help as we look at the reality of the resurrection. Let me pray that we might see and hear God speak to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reality of the resurrection that is overwhelmingly convincing despite any doubts or scepticism or fears or anxieties that we might have. Father, we pray that you will so assure us of your hope that we might firmly believe, and having believed, that we might live no longer for ourselves but live for you, and that we might trust more and more in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "I'll believe it when I see it," said my friend David to another of our friends, Gary, a few years ago at our old church, Chinese Christian Church at Milsons Point, just down the road. Because Gary was excited about the prospect of peace in the Middle East between Israelis and Palestinians. Of course, a worldwide hotspot, as we know. And Gary was excited because the latest peace agreement was going to be signed. And yet for David and for many of us, it's so hard to believe that there will be lasting peace in a place like Israel, because there's just been so much fighting, so many failed peace attempts, and you just wonder with a place like that whether peace will really happen. So, I'll believe it when I see it. In life, we're taught to not expect the impossible, to not get taken for a ride, to not get sucked in by hoaxes or scams or con men. A few years ago, many of us got scam letters from Nigeria in Africa. How supposed Nigerian government officials promised to give us thousands of dollars if we just paid a small deposit to help them out. Anyone remember those? Probably those of us who were older, probably got them in the mail. Now that made for a good laugh, the Nigerian scam. In fact, the newspapers would talk about it every so often. But sadly, some people were taken in by this scam. So it made the news, and I remember a police spokeswoman warning the public to be cautious with the words, "If it's too good to be true, it probably is." So when it comes to something so amazing and unbelievable as the resurrection of Jesus, it's not something that we're just going to believe immediately. It's not something we just easily expect to happen, because that doesn't happen every day. And there's a healthy skepticism that we can have. And we actually have to see that Jesus' first followers on the very first Easter Sunday weren't stupid. They were skeptics. They definitely weren't expecting the resurrection, as you might have noticed as Chris read John 20 for us. But it's actually, they came to believe because God completely convinced them, despite all doubts and skepticism. Even with one of their numbers, even with one of Jesus' followers, Thomas, saying, "I'll believe it when I see it." And God shows us this in our passage that we read, John 20, verses 1 to 31. In Jesus' resurrection, God changes despair into hope, sorrow into joy, and overcomes death to give life. And more than just believing that the resurrection happened, God invites us not only to believe in Jesus, but to also have life in his name, to be assured of where we stand with God. And my hope and prayer is that for some of you, that if you're not sure, that you would be sure. And for those of us who are sure, that we would continue to be sure. Now, two main points as we look at our passage tonight. The first is the unexpected return, and the second is seeing and believing. Well, our first point, unexpected return. Well, of course, the first point that we have to understand is that none of Jesus' followers expected him to rise from the dead after his tragic death on the cross. They weren't confidently expecting a resurrection. So in verses 1 to 2, when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb on Sunday morning and she finds the stone has been rolled away with the body gone, she doesn't immediately believe that Jesus rose from the dead. She's disturbed because someone has taken the body. And she and the other followers don't know where. Peter and John arrive at the tomb then and find no body in verses 3 to 9. They see the grave clothes lying neatly there. Verse 8 tells us that John, the other disciple, saw and believed. But it doesn't say exactly what he believed. He could have just believed that what Mary Magdalene said was right. because verse 9 informs us that they didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. An expectation that we might have had, that they might have had if they had read their Old Testament very carefully. So Psalm 16, with our first Bible reading, the hints, the teasing hints that God gave that somehow resurrection would somehow come. But no one understood that. And if we were there then, we would have been none the wiser either. So maybe John believed that God has done something amazing. Maybe it was starting to click, but he doesn't exactly know how or what has happened. So as Peter and John then return home, our focus is back on Mary in verses 10 to 12. She weeps alone. Because the only connection she had left with Jesus was with his body there in the tomb. And someone had taken away his body and she didn't know where. As she states aloud in verse 13, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." Well, it's actually not too different today for our grieving with our loved ones. For some of us, we might like to visit the grave of a loved one, a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, or a child. In 2005, my wife Lika's mum died relatively young. She was only 66. So on her mum's birthday or anniversary of her death, Lika goes to visit her mother's gravesite at Warrenora Cemetery there in Sutherland to remember and honour her memory. Now, for each of us who are grieving, or if that's happened to us, we know that our loved one has gone from the world, but our only connection with them somehow is the gravesite. If the graves of our loved ones were moved or disturbed in some way, or someone did something like that without telling us, then of course we'd be upset. So Mary was upset here in John 20 at this disturbance with Jesus' tomb and body. It's obvious that the idea of Jesus' resurrection was just so far from her mind. Well, she is one who would have to see it to believe it. But God has a surprise for her. More than finding or knowing where Jesus' body is, she has something even better. Well, firstly, the two angels, the messengers from God, are there in the tomb. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they announce to the disciples that Jesus was risen. But here in John's Gospel, Mary's Lord will meet her personally in verses 14 to 17. She doesn't realise it is Jesus when she first talks to him. In her distress, she can't recognise the very one she had come to know so well over the last 3 years. And so we see that him returning to them in resurrection is just the last thing on her mind. She couldn't imagine it. So she just assumes he must be the gardener. Who else would be the sort of man who's there so early with an interest in what are you doing there? So the only thing she wants to know from him is, where is Jesus' body? Where is he? Where have you put him? So Jesus can be properly returned or buried. His loved ones can honour his memory. But then, do you see, the penny finally drops for her as he calls her name in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. God has turned her sorrow into joy, as only he can. The risen Lord has returned to his loved ones, and on this moment, stories and songs have been based. So this amazing moment, I think, was captured for us, whether you've read the novel or seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, in the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. Aslan, the great lion, sacrifices himself to save the boy Edmund. Edmund's sisters, Susan and Lucy, weep over the body of Aslan, tied to the great stone table where he willingly sacrificed himself. They walk away, just heartbroken, knowing there's nothing else they can do. They turn at the sound of the great table cracking in two. They hear a voice speak and they encounter Aslan, risen from the dead. Their sorrow and tears are turned to joy and laughter as they dance with Aslan in amazed joy, in celebration. As good as that was, how much greater is the reality on which it is based? So in Jesus' resurrection, we are surprised by God. He turns our expectations upside down and inside out. Do you see that in Jewish law, the testimony of a woman was not legally valid? But Jesus turns that upside down. He chooses to appear to Mary. He sends her to give the news to the disciples. He approves of her to be his first eyewitness. Verse 17, Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All throughout John's Gospel, to give us an idea, Jesus has referred to God as my Father, or the Father. But through him, as the faithful Son, Jesus makes his followers into more than just servants or friends, but now brothers in God's family. For believers, he can call God your Father. And yet notice, Jesus doesn't say our Father here. This is because Jesus, as the divine Son of God, will always have a unique relationship with God the Father that is not the same as ours, showing the uniqueness of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. Within the being of God, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, sorrow into joy is what happens for the disciples as well when Jesus appears to them in verses 19 to 23. He shows them his hands and his side to show that he is real. He is the same Jesus that they knew and who died on the cross that they saw. So they are overjoyed. Just like Mary Magdalene, just like Susan and Lucy in seeing Aslan again, God surprises them as only he can. So as Jesus was sent by God the Father on a mission to save and rescue, so Jesus sends the disciples on a mission to also save and rescue. And for this very mission, he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. The Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of God to live with them, to empower them, to strengthen them, to give them the words to say, to give them the courage to say that. As God's representatives, he gives them also the authority to forgive or not forgive, that we too also have because of the good news of Jesus. Well, our second point is seeing and believing. Well, the joy and amazement of Jesus' resurrection is for one follower, Thomas, just too unbelievable. Thomas is not content to just believe his fellow disciples. See that in verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." So the words of Thomas have been repeated all throughout the centuries, all throughout the ages, by skeptics who refuse to believe. Well, a couple of years ago, my school friend Adrian was just such a skeptic. Adrian thought the disciples must have been ignorant peasants to believe in Jesus' resurrection. They must have been soft in the head. They might have been seeing things like hallucinations. Who knows what they were smoking or whatever they had back then? I remember asking Adrian, "What would convince you that it's true?" And he said to me, "Well, if Jesus or God was just to appear to me just like that, then I'd believe. But, you know, even then I'd have to make sure I wasn't seeing things." And in hindsight, despite all the pointless arguments, I should have actually opened the Bible with him with this passage. Because Adrian would have seen, by God's grace, that Thomas was just as skeptical as him. Thomas is the sort of person who wasn't stupid. Thomas wanted the same proof before he would believe. So as we can see, Jesus gives Thomas exactly what he's looking for in verses 26 and 27. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." So Thomas sees for the first time as he comes face to face the true divinity of Jesus, my Lord and my God. He is skeptic no longer. He is convinced not only that Jesus is risen, but this one is God. This is God himself in the flesh. While Jesus was graciously willing to show himself to Thomas, he scolds his little skeptic in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas has believed when presented face to face with absolutely undeniable evidence. It's a no-brainer. There's no other option you have than to, you can't deny reality when it is staring at you right in the face, right there in front of you. If you see and touch the risen Jesus, you have to believe. No choice. But not everyone will get this privilege. Many of us will not meet the risen Jesus personally this side of heaven. We won't get to see him like Thomas. So we are blessed if we believe based on these eyewitness accounts, if we're not stubborn, foolishly stubborn as Thomas was, if we're not stubborn like mules, but instead believe on good evidence. So our writer John knows that we won't all get to meet the risen Jesus. But he accurately records what Jesus did so we might be convinced of who he is. Because on these eyewitness testimonies of Jesus, then we can trust him, that we can receive the gift of eternal life. See that in verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, friends, it's not just a nice story, is it, for back then? It's actually hitting us right in the face right now, giving us a choice right here and right now. And so the resurrection of Jesus shows us a God who is in control, who grants life, who is not defeated by death or sin or evil. When I hear about a subject like astronomy, I'm always amazed at how huge the universe is, how small we are compared to it. There's one aspect I find scary, is that the phenomenon of black holes. Apparently it's a large dark mass that just swallows up whole planets and galaxies in its path. It sucks them up like an enormous vacuum cleaner. Well, we can think of sin, evil and death like a big black hole, swallowing up life in its path, a force so powerful you can't do anything about it. But here in Easter Sunday, here in John 20, God reassures us that death will not win. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God deals sin, evil and death a fatal blow from which they will never recover. Jesus just seemed to be a helpless victim. He seemed to be swallowed up just like everyone else. But he came back never to die, showing us his victory, God's victory over sin and death. Well, sin, evil and death are still with us now. They just seem like a juggernaut, but they're on their way out. So God explains in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when Jesus returns, the very black hole will itself be swallowed up by life and victory. So the resurrection points us to the return of Jesus, the certain hope that we have. And his resurrection guarantees us that when he returns, that these things will come to an end. Sin and evil and death will be no more. Friends, are you convinced? Are you fully convinced about the resurrection of Jesus? He rose and appeared to those who were not expecting him. They became convinced. They were his eyewitnesses against all their doubts, all their skepticism. We can be confident and sure, just like they became, just like they were, because of this testimony. And if you are sure, then blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, a mistake that our world makes when it comes to the resurrection, to things like this, is to completely separate faith from reason. Some people will say faith is just a blind leap into the dark with no evidence. Turn your brain off, just believe. That's what faith is. So therefore, if you put it like that, then of course you prefer reason, because reason is based on evidence. But a blind leap in the dark sort of faith is not, it's not what the Apostle John is talking about. John invites us to see the signs, to see these signs that are recorded as evidence to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Even if we say, I'll believe it when I see it, which is healthy skepticism, these are the signs in the gospel recorded for us that we need to see and believe. Well, my guess is that some of you here tonight might not be sure of where you stand. You might not have ever given your life to Jesus, the risen King. You might not have truly believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is to say to Jesus, you are my King. That you're in charge of my life, not me. And trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, not our own goodness, not our own intelligence. Well, that trusting in him means that we are certain of eternal life in his name. And if you're here tonight, if you're not sure of where you stand, but you've been thinking about this for some time, if you're ready to take this step, if there's no hurdles in front of you to become a Christian, to trust in Jesus, to have him as your King, then please chat to me or one of our student ministers that were interviewed. We'd love to talk to you. Well, finally, in conclusion, the resurrection puts our trust more and more in the hope of God. Do you trust more and more in the God who does wonders? The God who just turns death into life, the God who brings victory from defeat, the God who turns sorrow into joy, who brings hope from despair, who surprises us by doing so much more than we could ever imagine, who is at work for his great purposes, for his glory, and who is completely committed to our good. Put your trust completely in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Easter Sunday is glorious because we celebrate the sure resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Father, beyond our skepticism, beyond our doubts, beyond our fears and anxieties, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. Father, we pray tonight more and more will we be convinced, and in the name of the risen Jesus, that we might proclaim this hope to those who do not know him. Father, I pray for any here tonight who are not sure of where they stand, that they might be sure. They might have questions answered, that barriers might be broken down, and that people might trust in Jesus as King. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.